As up on the board, we have two readings today. The first from Ezekiel chapter 36, and then our sermon passage from John 4. So Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all the impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. John 4, starting at verse 1 and going to verse 38. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I'm the one speaking to you. I am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving a water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labour.
Morning, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. If we haven't met, most people call me Coops. One of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And if you're new or you're visiting us, so great to have you with us this morning. Thanks so much for joining us today. Let me lead us in prayer as we make a start. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd please be working in our hearts and our minds now as we hear the truths that you've prepared for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you reckon John chapter 4, this woman by the well, is just such a wonderful story, this, isn't it? There's just so much emotion that's built into this. Now, it reminded me as I was reading through this and preparing for it of something that someone was telling me ages ago, something that happened in their youth group. And I have to admit, I don't actually remember who told me, because when I rang up the old youth pastor in Sydney, who I thought it was, he said, well, it wasn't me that told you that, Coops, but nice talking. So my memory's a bit hazy, but the sense was there was this teenage girl doing it really, really tough. Really tough. You know, teenage years, hard to fit in, dealing with your peer group. She had a whole bunch of stuff going on in her life. You know, rejected at school, being teased, bullied, no one in her life to confide in. There's just no one for her to sort of help her sort through the mess. Yeah, maybe she even had problems at home. So she comes along to this youth group and she's desperately upset. You know, she's just hurting, in shame, tears. And the older girls in this youth group, they just take one look at her and they just embrace her. They just accept her as she is. And someone goes out and grabs their hairbrush and they sit her down and they just brush her hair over and over, tears running down her face. You can sense the emotion, right? This girl, she's probably feeling something in that moment that she's maybe never felt before. She's accepted and she's loved by this group of older girls with people who cared. You can sort of imagine the feeling, you know, that warm, calm moment in a cold sea of chaos, you know, that's her life. That's what the woman in John chapter 4 would have felt. It's the emotion that we heard as we read it and as we saw in the video. This is what she would have felt as Jesus does something that just changes the course of her life. It's the same thing actually that he offers to anyone who's ever felt insignificant or unworthy or ashamed or unimportant or neglected or alone or downtrodden. And who can say they've never felt any of those things? Like we all have, haven't we? Might even be living with some of those feelings right now. So this chapter's for us. It's an invitation for us all to come and drink. Whether it's the first time or whether it's not the first time, come and drink and be refreshed by the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, who accepts and restores us in the way that we most desperately need. That's the invitation for us this morning. And it starts as Jesus heads off to Galilee from Judea. And I've put a map up here. You can see the map. And it's important to see the geography, because verse 4, if you've got it open there in your Bibles or on the leaflet, verse 4 says he had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Why did he have to do that? It's the fastest way, obviously, you can see that there. But you can go around it, and a lot of Jewish people did actually, to avoid the Samaritan people. And the reason they did that was way back in history, so 721 BC, the Assyrians, they capture Samaria, they deport most of the Israelites living there, and then they settle the area with foreigners. Later on, the southern kingdom, so 587 BC, the southern kingdom falls to the Babylonians, and all the people there get exiled. But 50 years later, the exiles, they come back to the southern, what was the southern kingdom. And there's friction, there's conflict between them and their Samaritan neighbours in the north. And that's because the returning Jewish people, they viewed them as tainted, you know, like contaminated. Tainted in their religion and in their family heritage as well, with all of these foreigners in the family tree. So this is the conflict between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. So why did Jesus have to go that way? It could be that he was in a hurry. Could be that. But actually what happens here in John chapter 4, what happens in Samaria, it tells us something really important about who the gospel's for, right at the very earliest stages of Jesus' ministry. Because like we saw, this woman, she's forced to come out and draw water, and she's alone, and she's doing it in the middle of the day. It's dangerous in those times to be alone, especially a woman alone. And it's hot, it's the middle of the day, it's hot, hard work. But as she tells Jesus, she's rejected by everyone. We don't know the circumstances of her life. We're not told that. We aren't told why she had five husbands and her current partner is not her husband. We're not told those things. But we do know that back then a man could divorce his wife pretty easily, and it didn't work quite the same the other way around. And we know that the first century could be a hard place for a woman without a husband or a father or a brother. So we don't know her circumstances. But somehow she's ended up with someone that she's not married to. And so her own people, they think she's morally tainted, right? So in other words, Jesus is not just talking to a Samaritan. He's talking to a Samaritan woman who's been rejected by her own people. From the Jewish point of view, she's a defiled woman from a defiled people. That's who Jesus is speaking to. She is unwanted and she's ashamed. And she would have felt that every single day of her life. I wonder if you can think of the last time you felt ashamed and humiliated. Can you think of the last time that you felt that? I went to the physio recently because my right knee was sore. Told the physio and he said, okay, take your pants off and hop up on the table. What? If I'd known that, I would have worn shorts. But no, he said, strip off, down to your underwear. Up you get. Do you know that deep feeling that just like wells up from the bottom of your stomach, just rising up with the blood that's sort of flooding your neck and into your face, beet red and hot. Just deep feelings of shame. And this poor woman, she lives with a far, far deeper shame than that. Because see, for her, it's all about the circumstances that she's had to adapt to, the things that she's done. And she's deeply ashamed. She's chronically alone. And she experiences it every single day. So Jesus says, go, call your husband. And you could imagine her just busying herself by the well, you know, with her bucket, trying to just end this awkward, shameful conversation. I have no husband. But Jesus brings her sin out. You're right. He says, the fact is you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. See, sin is shameful. And Jesus here, he exposes it, but then he offers to deal with it. Because he knows what this woman needs. Whatever all of us needs. She needs forgiveness. She needs to be made clean and she needs her shame to be dealt with. And if you know anything about the first century, it's very much an honor-shame culture. You know, and as Rory Scheiner says in this excellent little book that he wrote called Forgiven Forever, shame is a community thing. You know, you feel shame in front of other people, don't you? It's like me with that physio. By the way, when I went there next time for something else, I said, the knee's fine. But it's all good. It's almost all good. I went to the physio and I felt shame. Now, I wouldn't have if I was in that room on my own. But because he was there, I did. I hadn't even done anything. It's just that feeling, you know, of being ashamed of my own self, diminished in the eyes of the physio. This woman by the well, she feels intense shame because of what others perceive about her, of what they perceive her to be. She is severely diminished in the eyes of her entire community. So she has to go to the well to drink water to live. But what sort of life does she have, really? Shamed, diminished, at the bottom of the social order, and alone. But he's Jesus and he can give this woman exactly what she needs. He's the living water. Here is a love that she has never known. He makes her clean before God, brings her into a relationship with the Heavenly Father and a relationship actually with every other believer as well. Do you see what Jesus does here? He takes her shame. He actually elevates who she is because he makes her a child of God. A child of God, and there is nothing more honourable than that. So what we see in this account is that this offer of the gospel, it's for anybody. Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, rich, poor, well-to-do, lowly, doesn't matter. Whatever your background, whatever you've done, Jesus offers this living water to you. Because he would go and pay the price for our sin. He'd deal with the guilt, but he would deal with the shame of it too. And he nailed it to the cross. And through faith in his death and resurrection, anyone can receive that. Anyone. And can be brought into God's eternal family. Honor and love and connection. It's what he gives us. And that woman, she'd never known that until now. And you know, we need it today just as much as back then. We do, because as Rory Shiner in his book, he points out, we still live in a culture that very much shames. You know, like people get shamed online all the time. Like today we can diminish the social standing of someone in front of thousands with just a comment and a click. I don't know if you remember, if we might click through a slide. Oh, keep going. There we go. I don't know if you remember this. This is the CEO who was caught on camera with his HR officer at a Coldplay concert. It went viral. Now, since that happened, this lady, she said there was no affair. And she's acknowledged that what happened here at the these arms around each other at the concert was totally inappropriate. But she received like something like 60 death threats. You know, 600 calls a day for a while. Like there was all sorts of online abuse. Now, it's not to say that what happened at the concert here was okay. It's not at all. But she has been so deeply shamed. So as our culture moves past its Christian heritage, what's the path back? Like how does someone like that receive forgiveness and have their shame put away? I actually think our nation's becoming more divisive, more judgmental, quicker to shame. Not just on social media like this, but the political conversation, the debate about preservation of life, about gender. Can you name it? I reckon our society is becoming quicker to shame. And without Jesus, how can people put that away and be restored? I mean, that's in our day-to-day life. That's before we think of that day when we stand before the Lord. Like we know this lady at the concert, she felt a huge sense of shame and probably still does. It probably still rises up within her many times every day. Actually, you could take that feeling and multiply it 1,000 times over, because there will come a day when we will all stand before the pure and holy God. And undealt with sin will be crushing and suffocating just in its shame before him. I don't know if you've noticed that in the Bible, but when sinful people come before the Lord, they feel crushing shame. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips," when he comes face to face with the Lord. Simon Peter in Luke 5, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." It's the shame by being in front of the holy God. Before the holy God, undealt with sin is disgracefully suffocating. all of the thoughts and the deeds and the selfishness and the hurt. Compared to the pure and holy God, it will be blindingly, guttingly shameful. So you can see on multiple levels, just like this Samaritan woman, we all so need the one who, through repentant faith, puts away our shame. It's what the Lord Jesus does on the cross. He puts away our shame, whatever it is, and he puts it away forever. So what should our response to that be? What should our response be? Well, Jesus, he tells the woman something very important about that. See, before Jesus' worship, it's centered around the temple with God's presence there. And the Jews said the temple was in Jerusalem. That was the place to worship God. But the Samaritans, they'd built a temple at a place called Mount Gerizim. So this theological conflict, you know, where to worship the Lord, that's what the woman raises with Jesus next. Now, why she raises it at that point, straight after the conversation with her husband, I don't know. Maybe she sees that Jesus can speak about spiritual things and so she asks the question. Maybe she's testing him. Whatever the reason, Jesus tells her something that is crucial for her and for us to know. He says the hour is coming when true worship won't be in the temple anymore. But a true worshipper will worship in spirit and truth. Have a look at verse 23. He says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. See, Jesus brings this huge change. Massive change. The true worshipper won't be connected to any building. The true worshipper must worship the Father in spirit and truth. They're the people that God seeks to be his worshippers. So important to understand how to appropriately respond in appropriate worship. And the key to what that looks like is verse 24. God is spirit. Now, Jesus is not saying here that God is a spirit, one of many. He's not saying that, and nor should we take that word spirit and think that it defines everything there is to know about the supernatural characteristics of God. Don Carson said, it's meant to express that God is not natural like us, but divine. He's not material. He's not knowable unless he reveals himself to us. He isn't bound to a single place, not bound to Jerusalem, not bound to Mount Gerizim. He's spirit and he's everywhere. And so the people that he seeks to be his worshippers must worship in spirit, because true worship is spiritual in nature. We're brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, and the people he seeks to be his worshippers must worship in truth. It's the truth that's revealed in Jesus. Spirit and truth, those two things, they go together in our worship of him. Turning our whole hearts to him in worship, knowing the supernatural reality of this new life that he gives us, with a personal knowledge and an obedience to Jesus, who is the truth. That's what God wants from us. It's not anything we do. It's not anything we are. It's not anything we have. It's not tied to any specific place. It's just a whole heart, whole of life devotion to him. That's the response that's needed. For this woman, it all just clicks into place as Jesus says who he is. He is the Christ, the Messiah, God's King. I am he, says Jesus in verse 26. She doesn't need to go to the temple to be in the presence of God. In fact, right there at the well, she's the closest she's ever been to God right then. And now she'll remain in closest relationship with him forever. See how valuable that is. She'll remain in closest relationship with him forever, just as through faith we will. Worshipping him in spirit and truth every day, wherever we are. Never thirsting again for love or acceptance or honor, but instead being given this spring of living water that wells up to eternal life. Well, the disciples return. The woman's so excited, she forgets her water container and she runs off, desperate to tell the people in the city what's happened. And that is what happens when you're excited about something, isn't it? You want to tell everyone. I remember Bron, my wife, being pregnant with our first child. We were so excited. It was just later we worked out how much hard work it was going to be. But we were excited and we rang everyone. Guess what? Couldn't stop talking about it. That's this woman with the news of Jesus. She can't hold it in. It's that sort of news. So she runs off and the disciples are worried that Jesus isn't eating enough. Rabbi, eat something, they say. I have food to eat that you know nothing about, Jesus says. Now you can imagine the disciples. Has someone brought him a sandwich or something? My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you catch what that is on about? His sustenance is from doing God's work. And that's what he's been doing as this woman has been brought to faith. Now, as he said that, most likely the disciples and the original readers of this, they knew their Old Testament very well. They're probably supposed to think of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's up on the next slide. Yep. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, God's word sustains life. It gives life. It tells us how to live that life. And what Jesus was doing in bringing that to the woman, it was so much greater in satisfaction, you know, than sitting down to a three-course banquet. It wasn't that long ago I was had been reading the Gospel of Mark with someone, and we've been doing it for quite a while. I reckon 15 coffees, something like that, over many, many months. But we get to the end of the Gospel. I have no idea what he thinks of all of this. And so I ask him what he thinks, and he says, I believe it. And I say, do you believe what it says about Jesus dying for your sin, being raised again? And that through repentant faith in him as your Lord and Savior, you're forgiven and brought to God? Yep, that's what I believe, he says. When did you come to that conclusion? Oh, it was a month or so ago, he says. He just hadn't mentioned it. Praise God. This man had accepted the living water. And I'm telling you, it sustains you. It sustains you to hear that. It fills you up. It satisfies you. Like I would be late for dinner any time for that. And did you notice what Jesus says to his disciples from verse 35? This is the time for that sort of harvest. This is the time, and they are to get on collecting it. They might not have sown it, but they're to get on and collect it. And there's nothing more urgent. And you know, we're still in those days. We are still in the days of the harvest before Jesus returns. And we are his disciples. And so we are to be busy with that urgent, urgent task. He says in verse 36, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Do you know what he's saying there? Like, this is huge. Imagine standing there on the last day. Jesus returns on the last day, and imagine standing there and gazing around at the multitude of people who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the joy at seeing the faces of those people that the Lord used you to bring into eternity. Could you imagine what a day that will be? We're supposed to be part of that. And did you notice how the Samaritan woman did her bit? She just ran into town to tell people her testimony. I don't think she understood the Trinity particularly well. I don't think she understood particular doctrines or theology. She didn't need to. She just told them something exciting. How she met the Lord Jesus. That's all she did. And if he's our Lord and Savior, well, we can all tell that story too, right? That's all she did. And they came out to meet Jesus. We didn't read this far, but it says this in verse 42. It said, we know, this is the people coming out from the town. They say, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. We can do what she did. Because if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you have a testimony too. And if you've never written your own testimony down, you know, your testimony on how you came to believe, send me an email. My email address is on the back of the leaflet. Send me an email. I've got a great link to a YouTube clip and it shows you how to write your testimony and how to make it exciting, no matter what it is. And what you do is you write it down, you roughly learn it, and then you tell it whenever you can, just like the Samaritan woman. And yes, you'll have some conversations that will end there, but you'll have some that will lead you to the next step, inviting them to the next life series, inviting them here to church, inviting them to read the Bible with you. I mean, an example, just in the last few weeks, Lucian has been a member here for ages. Lucian's been telling her neighbour her story. And that led to some questions that she wasn't sure about, so we met her neighbour together. And he came to the life course to meet Jesus. You see that the fields, they are ripe for harvest. They still are. And that's how easily we can be collecting it all in. See, the Lord Jesus, he offers living water to whoever will receive it. Through repentant faith, he brings us into an eternal relationship with the Father. He elevates our status and he makes us a child of God. Right? It puts away our guilt and it puts away our shame forever. And he just wants our hearts. No more thirsting for love. No more looking for acceptance. Nobody, no longer feeling dishonor. Just able to worship in his presence anytime. Anywhere. There is such assurance and contentment in that. And there isn't one person in this world who does not need it. Well, like we do here, let's just take half a minute now to write down our one thing. We've looked at God's word, we want to live it out. So let's think about one thing that we've learnt about God. One thing we need to pray about, one thing that's moved you, one thing that you need to do. Let's just take half a minute to make a note of that and then I'll call us back and lead us in prayer. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that through Jesus you make us clean, you adopt us, you forgive us, you put away our shame. Father, we ask that you would help us to be people who will always worship you in spirit and in truth. And that we would be busy working the harvest. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.